On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is God's word for God's people. May the Lord bless this reading and our understanding today. Well, I've got to tell you, I've not been that warm in quite some time. There was another situation where I melted like that. Terry can tell you. It was when we were married. In that case, I was nervous. In this case, I was just hot. Well, our scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. We've been in chapter 4 now. I think this is the third week. And of course, it's still early in Jesus' ministry. And even though he is becoming well known, we haven't seen or learned much about his disciples yet. We know they, along with several other men and women, are following Jesus from place to place. And one of the central themes of Mark is that the disciples are slow to understand. They're slow to understand who Jesus really is. And today we see an example of that in our story. Well, last week we talked about the parable of the seeds and the parable of the mustard seed and the mustard shrub. And the scripture told us that Jesus explained the meaning of those parables in private to his disciples. So following that, he says to them, "Let's cross over to the other side." His disciples are obedient, and they respond, and they invite him to join them in a boat, in their boat. And the scripture says, just as he was. It remains a bit of a mystery to know or to understand why Jesus wanted to cross the Galilean Sea at night instead of waiting for morning. In the light of day, it would have been a much safer and easier crossing. The statement just says that he was ready to go, and he went just as he was. And that implies that there is very little in the way of preparation. Almost as if Jesus was in a hurry, like he knew something that the others didn't. If you recall, a few weeks ago, I mentioned this very same thing. And I even went over all the places that Jesus had visited in the first three chapters of Mark's gospel. It's like he was wanting to reach as many people and to go as many places as possible in a short amount of time. Well, off they go. They are accompanied by some other boats, it says. And at one point during the night, gale force winds arose. And waves crashed against the boat so that the boat was swamped. I don't know how many of you have been at sea at night in a storm, but I can imagine it as a very terrifying experience. They didn't have a gale index like we do today, but according to one that I looked at, a gale can be winds anywhere from about 35 to 65 miles an hour. And they are out on the open sea with little, if any, light. And the waves now are crashing over the sides of the boat and filling it with water. The situation is grim. If the disciples, several of whom are fishermen for a living, are afraid for their lives, I've got to believe them. This was no common storm. And I don't believe that the disciples were overreacting. They were on the verge of perishing. And their words indicate that they have already prepared themselves. "Teacher, Don't you care that we are perishing? We're about to die, Jesus. Wake up. Notice that the disciples don't refer to him yet as Lord, but rather as teacher, rabbi. Fear can have a strange effect on us. It can paralyze us or prompt us to run away. We have a natural instinct of self-preservation that prompts us to protect ourselves. We often find ourselves in a panic. I can remember as a young boy, we were at my grandparents' camp in Craftsbury, Vermont. And several people went out in my grandfather's boat. In fact, too many, because the boat was full and people were sitting on the gunwales all around the sides. And I was there with them. And unfortunately, the boat tipped over. And one of my earliest memories is of falling into the water and of being underwater and looking up. And I can see the shapes of other people in the water around me. And then I can remember my father's strong arm plunging into the water and grabbing me and pulling me up. It was a long time before I went out on the water again in a boat. And it was even a longer time before I learned to swim. Fear changes a person. And I suspect that those disciples were afraid in a way they had never imagined. But then we catch a glimpse of Jesus. Despite the howling winds and the crashing seas, the spray of water and the swamping boat, Jesus sleeps contentedly on a pillow in the stern of the boat. He must have been very tired, I think, to sleep through such a thing. Even though the disciples have been witness to Jesus performing miracle after miracle, it never occurs to them that Jesus might have power in this situation. And when they wake Jesus up, I think they have probably lost all hope. Their thought is only of impending doom. But Jesus arises and he speaks three words. Peace, be still. If it were not for the scripture saying that he was addressing the sea itself, those words could have easily been meant for the disciples. Peace, be still. Immediately the wind stops. The sea becomes peaceful and calm. In an instant, all is quiet and still. I know we have some teachers and former teachers here this morning that only wish they had this kind of power. Peace, be still. In the quiet of that moment, Jesus speaks again. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Now, some commentators describe this scene as a rebuke of the disciples and their lack of faith, but I see it slightly different. I like to think of it as Jesus being perplexed. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Father, I have done everything you have commanded. I have been leading and teaching and healing in accordance with your will. And yet these disciples still don't seem to have any faith. What's going on? What am I doing wrong? How can I hope to save others when I can't even get through to these that you have chosen for me? Well, I've got to share with you, it's not unlike a feeling I sometimes have. When after sharing Christ's love for all people, of preaching compassion and forgiveness and kindness to one another and to our neighbors, what I see and hear instead is bitterness and anger. People putting one another down, calling others names. And this is from people that profess to be Christians. My friends, if we as God's children are not compassionate and considerate of one another, what hope is there? To say nothing of Jesus' command to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. I really find myself not knowing what to say or do about it. It's almost as if we haven't figured out yet who Jesus really is, just like those fearful disciples. We read these stories of Jesus growing frustrated with them at their lack of understanding, their lack of faith. But I have to ask, are we any better? It's times like these that I remember how the Apostle Paul marveled in his letter to the Galatians. They were so eager to return to the law of Moses in the Old Testament, even though the gospel of Jesus Christ had set them free from that law. Galatians 4, verse 8, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you." It's pretty hard. My friends, we are not under the law of Moses. Retribution, the eye for the eye, the threats, the violence. We are under the new covenant of Christ, where love is our only rule, and reconciliation and transformation are our only goals. It makes sense, I suppose, for the disciples to be so afraid in that storm. With all their experience, there is nothing left for them to do but to resign themselves to destruction. And as the winds disappeared and the sea around them grew calm, they must have felt great relief, joy even, at being given another chance at life. But the scripture says they remained troubled, and not just a little troubled. The scripture says they feared exceedingly. In my research, I discovered that the Greek word, megas, that was used to describe the severity of that storm is the very same word used to describe how very afraid the disciples are after Jesus calms the storm. Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him? They are more afraid of Jesus calming the storm than they were of the storm itself. Even the wind and the sea obey him. It's an amazing thing to say about Jesus. But Mark's gospel is very clear in the very beginning. It warns us that from the start, Jesus is more than a person, more than a prophet, more than an itinerant rabbi. He is none other than the Son of the living God. The Reverend Dr. Mark Skinner is the professor of New Testament at Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota. And he says that Mark depicts the disciples and their shortcomings as a way of unsettling the readers of the gospel, of unsettling us. And if Jesus' closest companions, his disciples, given all the advantages that they held, they enjoy seeing and hearing Jesus up close, if they can't put it together, what possible hope do we have? Well, as we will see in later chapters, Mark cautions us about being too comfortable or being too certain that we have it all figured out. Jesus' ministry, if we haven't realized it yet, operates outside normal boundaries and outside normal expectations. Even the Sea of Galilee is significant because it was located at the very edge of that territory. It created a physical boundary with one people on one side and a completely different people on the other, separating one group from the other. And still, Jesus is anxious to cross over. He's undeterred by the storms or his own weariness or cultural expectations. He ministers to and heals people that the Israelites avoid or reject. And I couldn't help but think how the Holy Spirit was guiding me this week as I read Reverend Skinner's words. These words were written long before the events of the last month. Here's what he says. Life stands toe to toe with death at many of the borders in Mark. Some of the boundaries separate what's holy from what defiles. They keep insiders away from outsiders. That's how dividing lines work. They allow us to keep what's known on one side, and we banish whatever makes us fearful to the other side of the fence. Either Jesus declares that those separations don't work, or that if they do work, he intends to tear them down. Jesus conducts ministry on the edges. He opens minds to new possibilities. He sets people free to enter into a new future in freedom and wholeness. He meddles with borders, not because he has a desire for chaos, but because the reign of God extends divine holiness and a commitment to human well-being to places that we might have thought were beyond the limits. To him, no place is desolate. No one is abandoned. It's as if nothing will stop Jesus in his desire to do ministry on the other side. In the end, it doesn't matter what it is that seems to get in his way. What is most important is that he is determined and will not be stopped. So often we let our own fears limit us. We acknowledge our faith and we say, we'll go where the Spirit leads us. But then something happens when we walk out these doors. We sense danger or a situation that'll make us uncomfortable. And the boldness that we felt in God's presence evaporates and fear returns. We all do it, myself included. It's why we need the Holy Spirit to strengthen us in our faith and for us to strengthen one another through that same Spirit. Jesus' next encounter on the opposite side of the sea will be with a demon-possessed Gerasene. I look forward to studying and reading these verses with fresh eyes, looking for why Jesus was so anxious to get there and what the long-term implications are for his ministry, for our ministry, maybe to my ministry. And I hope this message today will help all of us perhaps see our mission with fresh eyes, to avoid complacency, to seek God's will for us, and ask ourselves how Christ would respond to the events of our day. Can we be bold for Christ and remember that we are not under the law of the Old Testament? Can we remember that we are children of the New Covenant? A covenant where we have been set free from fear by the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord God, I thank you for this day. Lord, for the open hearts, the compassionate people, those that love so openly and freely in this community. And I pray, Lord, for us as a community of believers. I pray for your Spirit to be with us, to strengthen us. Help us to strengthen one another and hold ourselves accountable to the ways of Jesus Christ. To put you first, Lord, above all else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.